Well, hello and welcome, everyone. Happy Easter Sunday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I hope that you're ready to come and spend some time in God's Word and to be encouraged this special Easter Sunday by what God has done for us. And what God has done for us isn't changed by the things that are going on in this world right now. What God achieved for us in that first Easter is something that speaks to us now, whether we can be here at the church all together in person or not. So I pray that today will be a time of real blessing and encouragement for everyone who's tuned in. Because as we gather together on Easter Sunday, it's about more than just remembering something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's even more than remembering, you know, something as incredible as life beyond death, as somebody not just coming back to life in the way that we see sometimes, in hospitals and in stories throughout history, but someone who came back to life, who defeated death and appeared on the other side, never to die again. Today is a day for meeting the risen Jesus, maybe for the first time, maybe meeting him afresh on this special Easter Sunday. After all, the disciples had met Jesus many times. They'd spent years following him, but they met him anew on Easter Sunday. But before we get into that, and before we get into the Word this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you speak to us through your Word. We thank you that your Word tells us of the hope that we have, that although this world can be difficult and dangerous and full of struggles, this world is not all there is. Although this world is broken by sin and it's been corrupted from the good thing that you made it to be, that you are making all things new, and that the proof of that comes in the first thing who was made new, the first one to be part of that new creation, Jesus, the resurrected Messiah, the Son of God. We pray that your Word will be an encouragement and a blessing to us today. We pray that we might see with new eyes those things that happened 2,000 years ago and what they mean for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those at home, I'd like to invite you to find a Bible, turn to John chapter 20, and well, you might as well read the whole thing. It's only 31 verses, but then I'm particularly going to focus on verses 19 to 31. So take some time to read that and reflect on that, and then I guess click the video to go again. All right, I'm going to assume you've all done that now. John's account of this first Easter Sunday, it begins with a mystery, and that mystery is the empty tomb. It doesn't come out right away and say, Jesus rose from the dead. But John unfolds the day as it unfolded for the disciples, for us as we read it, so that it begins with this mystery. And then as the day and the days unfold, this mystery is resolved for more and more people. First, we have the empty tomb, and Mary sees the tomb is empty, and the other women. And Peter and John go, and they see that the tomb is empty. And none of them understand what's going on, but it's clear that the tomb is empty. Something has happened, but what has happened? And then more and more people get filled in on what has happened. In John's account, first we see Mary Magdalene encounters him in the garden near where the tombs were. And Jesus speaks to her, and all of a sudden she realizes It's him. He's here. The tomb's not just empty, but he is risen. And then she goes and tells all the disciples, and they don't believe her. And then Jesus appears to them. And then the disciples are all talking about how Jesus appeared, but Thomas, who wasn't there, he doesn't believe it. And so then Jesus appears to him. And the way that John unfolds the events of that day and the weeks that followed shows that there's it shows that more and more people were coming to see that this wasn't just something that one or two people were spreading, but more and more people saw Jesus with their own eyes. And they believed. They believed he is risen. And I've just drawn a few things out of these couple of these verses from 19 to 31 for us to reflect on today. The first thing that we see is that Jesus met the disciples where they were. He sought out his friends and he met them where they were at. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't leave a few clues that he was risen and then go and hide in a cave somewhere waiting for those who had the faith and the wisdom to be able to figure out his clues to come and find him. He didn't set up a lot of tests so that only the super spiritual, super brilliant people would be able to figure out what had happened and come and find him. The resurrection of Jesus, although it started as a mystery with the empty tomb, it wasn't a mystery that we had to solve in our wisdom to be the people with the most amazing faith, the best super Christians, to be able to know that Jesus had risen. But Jesus went to his friends, his disciples, and he met them where they were at, both physically and figuratively. We read in verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Excuse me. Jesus met them where they were at physically, even though where they were physically was hiding behind locked doors, which is good news for us as we're locked down in our houses and separated from one another, to be reminded that that's okay. Jesus can meet us where we're physically at. But he also met them where they were at figuratively. The disciples weren't out there hunting around trying to figure out what had happened, where Jesus was. They were afraid. Their friend, their master, their teacher, had been killed in a brutal and horrible way, and they were afraid that the same thing was going to happen to them. And it's hard to blame them too much for that. I'm sure none of us would like to go through what Jesus went through. So they're fearful. And they're hiding, and then suddenly, bam, Jesus appears in the middle of the room and said, "Peace be with you." Now, given that half of them were fishermen and working class men, there might have been a few choice words had when Jesus suddenly appeared in the midst of them. But he spoke, "Peace be with you," and showed them his hands and his side. And in a second, fear turned to joy as they realized that what seemed too good to be true had actually happened. He had risen. He was there once more. Jesus met them and he put their fears to rest. But as I noted before, John tells us Thomas, who was one of the 12, he wasn't with the other disciples when that happened. And when the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord," He said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas is a bit of a skeptic. He thought perhaps that all the other disciples just wanted it to be true, and he wasn't going to believe it till he'd seen it. And although Jesus does challenge that attitude in this story, Jesus met Thomas where he was at. A week later, while Thomas was there, even though the doors were locked again, which might show that even with all that had happened, they were still afraid and hiding, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he went and he found Thomas specifically. And he said, "Put your finger here into my hands. Reach out your hand and see the wound in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now, he might have given a gentle rebuke to Thomas. But the beautiful thing, I think, in that story is that he met Thomas where he was at. He met him and gave him the proof that he needed to see. And Thomas's response was immediate. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." The first time Jesus was called God by any of the disciples was by skeptical Thomas when he saw Jesus again. Even though he didn't believe in the resurrection when he first heard about it, when he met Jesus, he knew straight away that this was real, that something incredible had happened, and that Jesus was not only his Lord, his teacher, his rabbi, but he was also his God, God the Son, God made flesh, dwelling among us in human form. And the thing that I think is beautiful in all of that is that Jesus didn't withhold himself until Thomas had enough faith to see him. But instead, Jesus came to see him, and then the faith came. Then the belief came. And what's beautiful about that is it's a reminder to us that Jesus is gracious, and we can trust that Jesus is gracious. And he doesn't place obstacles to us having a relationship with him. He doesn't play games and have great expectations that we'll have this certain threshold of faith before he'll reveal himself to us. But he knew the disciples were loyal to him. And even though they weren't believing that he would come back from the dead, he came and he met them where they were at, and their faith grew till they proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Jesus made the first move to seek them out after his resurrection. And in the same way, Jesus has made the first move with all of us. Paul teaches us in Ephesians, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." And for some reason, I've added a couple extra words on the end there. So Jesus meets us where we're at, and he made the first move. He sought the disciples out just as he sought us out, as the one who chose us before the world began. I don't know about you, but when I'm at home, and we're all at home a lot these days, the kids always want to spend time with Dad and get Dad to do things with them. And if I'm honest, I don't make the first move too often. The kids have got to come up and say, "Dad, do this with me. Dad, do that with me." And whenever I can, I try and do that. But Jesus wasn't just sitting back waiting for us to find him and make the first move. Jesus made the first move. He came and met us where we were at before we believed in him. The risen Jesus appeared to us in a different way, true, to what he appeared to the disciples. And he, by his Spirit, revealed himself to us so that we realized he is risen, my Lord and my God. So for us as Christians, there's no place for pride and there's no place for self-righteousness, because we didn't have to be clever and special people, you know, the most faithful and incredible people to be able to discern God's secret, hidden truth that Jesus was risen. But instead, the risen Jesus came and met us where we were at. He revealed himself to us. And I don't know about you, but I've had times where, particularly if you've ever had those times, I've referred to these before as the dark night of the soul. Those times where the doubts and the fears come that maybe none of it's true. Or maybe it's all true, but I'm not actually a believer. I mean, look at me and look at the mess that I am. And I know that I've had those times, and in those times I've cried out to God. And in those times I've then suddenly just felt something. Something unexplainable. A peace, a comfort, a warmth from within. When God draws near, because the risen Jesus meets us where we're at. He reveals himself to us so that we might come to know him, that our faith might grow in him, that we might say to him, my Lord and my God. And that's incredible in and of itself. But Jesus did more than just meet the disciples where they were at. More than that, he came in peace. Three times in this passage, Jesus says, peace be with you. Two times as he appeared, and then one time as he's giving them a special commission, which we'll talk about in a minute. Peace be with you. It's his catchphrase from this chapter. Now, I don't know about you, if you'd been in Jesus' shoes and when the crowds had come, when the soldiers had come to arrest Jesus, and all of the disciples ran away, you know, those who didn't try and fight their way out, and then when Jesus told them to stop trying to fight their way out, they all ran away. They left him by himself to go through the trial and his scourging and his beatings and his death on the cross. Now, if you or I were in his place, how might we have been tempted to greet those disciples? What might we have said to them? It might not have been, peace be with you. It might have been a little bit harsher than that. But not Jesus. He came in peace. That was his catchphrase, peace be with you. And it was a very apt choice of phrase, because that's what Jesus has done for us in his death and resurrection, is he brought peace. Through his death, through his resurrection, he brought peace between God and us, because we were rightly under God's judgment. We were rightly God's enemies, not because he'd made himself our enemy, but because we'd made ourselves his. Because we'd rejected him, because we'd ruined his good creation, because we'd decided that we should be the masters of our own destiny, we rebelled against our Creator. But because of what Jesus has done, taking the paying the price for our sins, taking the punishment that our sins deserve, there is peace between God and us. And with that peace, everlasting life. So when Jesus appears to his disciples, it's not just a saying to say, peace be with you, but it's a promise for us. Peace. Peace be with you because I am here. Peace because it is finished. Peace. You don't need to hide from the Jewish authorities. Because, you know, even if they put you to death, I have overcome death and I will take you to be with me. Jesus came and promised them peace, but he didn't promise them peace and quiet. Because we see, last of all, that Jesus gave them and he gave us a job. We read in verse 21 to 23. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So we see that Jesus left his disciples with a job to do. But he didn't just leave them with any job. He didn't just leave us with any job. He left us with his job. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now, as I mentioned on Good Friday, there's part of what Jesus did that only Jesus could do. Only Jesus could die for the sins of another. Only Jesus could defeat sin and death and usher in this new age that we're in which the resurrection has already begun in Jesus and will be fully realized at the end of this age. So there's some parts of the job that was just for Jesus. But he's left us with the remainder of his job. He's left us with the job of sharing the good news. As Matthew's gospel puts it in this point, going to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, sharing the good news, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. So he's left us with his job, to share the good news. That's what he did when he was on the earth for the 3 years of his ministry, was telling people the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of forgiveness of sins. And he speaks about that here, and it's a very difficult verse, verse 23. "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." That sounds a bit like, you know, the confessional booth and forgiving, you know, us as people, forgiving people's sins. But there's a few things to realize. It doesn't say that the disciples forgive people's sins. It says, "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven." There's the passive in the second half of the verse that shows that it's still God that forgives the sins. But that still makes this difficult. Does that mean that if I go around saying to people, "Your sins are forgiven," even though there's no repentance on their part, does that mean they are forgiven? Or if people are genuinely repentant, but no Christian ever tells them, "Your sins are forgiven," are they in trouble? The difficulty is, this is really the only verse where Jesus said anything quite like this. And it would be good to have had a little bit more context around what he said. But the context that we do have is to remember that, one, he's just sending them to do his work. He's commissioned them to go out and to spread the good news. And two, that they're going with the Holy Spirit with them. And so the Spirit guides us in the steps that we take and the decisions that we make. But ultimately, in the light of what the other Gospels teach and what the letters tell us about what we're supposed to do as Christians, how I take verse 23, is to say that when we go out, we're offering forgiveness of sins, not by forgiving people's sins, but by holding out the message by which there is forgiveness of sins. That we're holding out God's forgiveness to people by holding out the gospel to them. You can't see, but I'm gesturing to make that point a lot, which I just realized was kind of unhelpful. But old habits die hard. So we go and we hold out to people forgiveness. by holding out to them the gospel. So that's part of the job that Jesus has left us. And the other part is building a kingdom. That's the thing that Jesus spoke more, well, you know, most of his parables, most of his sermons were about, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Now be a part of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of this world. The kingdom is not defined by land borders, by rivers and by seas and by where these fortresses are that are the boundaries of the land, and everybody who's within that territory is part of that kingdom. But instead, this is a different kind of kingdom that spreads all throughout the earth, where everybody who recognizes Jesus as their king is part of that kingdom. And so we build the kingdom not by moving boundaries or building fortresses, but we build the kingdom by teaching people about the king and encouraging them to follow him and leaving the rest up to God. So we see that Jesus, he'd risen from the dead. He met the disciples where they were. He came in peace to them. And then he gave us a job to do. His job. What the disciples didn't realize is that for 3 years they'd been in an apprenticeship. That they hadn't just been learning from Jesus about who God is and about, you know, the kingdom of God. But they'd been learning to do what Jesus had done. To share the good news. To build the kingdom of God. And Jesus doesn't expect us to do that job all on our own. But instead he left the Spirit. With that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now does that mean that the disciples received the Spirit here rather than on the day of Pentecost? Does that mean Thomas, who wasn't there that day, missed out? I don't think so. I think what Jesus is doing here is symbolic as he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, that was a bit of a pun Jesus was doing there. The word for spirit in Hebrew is the same word as the word for breath or wind. So it was kind of an enacted pun on the people. But what he was doing was teaching the disciples that when the Spirit came, it was a gift. I should say he. The Spirit, he was a gift. He was being sent from Jesus to help them. That the Spirit doesn't just come from the Father, but he comes from the Son. And so Jesus has left us with a job to do, to build the kingdom, to share the good news, to hold out forgiveness to people by holding out the gospel by which they can be saved. And so I hope today as we close this time, I hope that Jesus might meet you where you're at today. Whether you're meeting him for the first time or whether you're meeting him for the 500th time, might you meet Jesus, the risen Jesus, afresh today. May he grant you his peace anew and in a special way. And may you feel a fresh call to and a fresh passion for the work that God has given you. For the work that he has given all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that he is risen. He is risen from the grave. Death could not hold him down, for he has triumphed over death. And so for all who believe in him, that's how it will be for us, that although we might die, that in him we might be raised again to triumph over death, to overcome the world and the power of sin and death. So I pray today that we might meet that risen Jesus anew. I pray today that you will help us to go out, not that we can go out, but you know what I mean, that we might just be called again to that job that you've given us, to the work that you've called us to, to hold out this good and exciting news, this news that sins can be forgiven, that we can have peace with God. Let that drive us today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that brings us to the end of the sermon, and then hopefully, if I've done my job correctly, this video should then flow straight into a nice closing hymn for us to all sing together. But before we close with that, let me just say these very familiar words from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.